First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 1st, 2019, Mark chapter 4, Familiar.
Would you all please rise and read with me Mark 4:20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Thank you.
I'm oftentimes critical about things I see on television, but the other night, give paper credits to ABC. What is that picture? What is that? Charlie Brown Thanksgiving. And because it was only about a half an hour after that was over, they did, I think, Charlie Brown First Thanksgiving, coming to America on the boat, and you know, all those kinds of things. So when you see those kinds of things, I don't know if there's some things that make you nostalgic. And believe it or not, I'm not really a big Peanuts fan. I read it when I was a kid, but not very much. But when I see these kinds of things, I'll sit and enjoy it. I could be doing other things, but it was just a quiet night. Sat down, and I think Barbara watched it with me. I don't know if anybody else came out and watched it with me, but we watched it. The older we were, the more we act like children and enjoy things. Things that were expected, things that were familiar. And if you look at our message title today, familiar is our key word, because you can become so familiar that you miss the point. Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 20 verses. We're not going to look at all the 20 verses. We're going to look at, I think, what this passage is trying to say. Jesus, if you remember, when he would travel, or even when he was near his home area in Capernaum, people would come to him. You wanted to hear him speak, hear the things he said, see the things that he did. But remember, Jesus, even though God gave him the power to do miraculous things, he did these miraculous things to show that he had power over nature, that he was the creator and he was the mover of God's will and God's wishes, and that Satan's seemingly high active forces, because really in the Bible, there's no other time where there is as much demonic activity, demonic possession activity, as when Jesus is in his 3 years of ministry. Satan is trying to throw him down. Satan is trying to oppose. Satan is trying to stop. Jesus counters all of these things. So as Jesus is traveling, he came to a place where he was going to teach again by the sea. Jesus seemed to enjoy walking by the water. If you're somebody who likes that, you like to go to ocean shores or hop on over to Vancouver or even go up in the mountains and go to a lake. Jesus spent a lot of time by the water. One, he seems to have enjoyed it. Two, sometimes it was a place where he could get away from everyone. But third, the shores there around the Sea of Galilee, especially on the west side, had a very long slope. It wasn't very dramatic. You weren't going to accidentally fall into the water. It was a long, comfortable slope. And because of that, it was almost a natural amphitheater kind of results, where the words would bounce off of the sand, or in this case, off the water. Water is very good at reflecting sound waves. So as Jesus was by the water and people gathered around here, he took the chance to talk, which is what he was sent to do. He was sent to bear witness of the truth about God, the truth about life, and the truth about the next life in heaven. Sometimes there was a boat prepared for him by his disciples. Sometimes he would ask to use a boat, but as he began to speak and the crowd came, he hopped into probably a fisherman's boat, maybe 20 feet long or so, and hopped in there, probably had a couple people on oars, and scooted out from the shore so that he could be seen and not surrounded. Because he's in the midst of the people, he would be surrounded. What did you say? I can't hear. But backing off, his voice, which I'm sure he had a good, clear speaker's voice, would be heard. And again, his sound waves bounce off the water, reflect up, and perhaps give a little bit more of a hearing. The whole crowd was by the sea on the land. He had been doing this, chapter 2, verse 13, chapter 3, verse 7. This crowd was notable because not very often in Mark we'll say there was a large crowd. There was a large crowd. He began to teach by the sea, and such a large crowd gathered. He got in the boat and sat down. Notice Luke 4:16, when he had come to Nazareth. We think this is very likely the occasion that's spoken of. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. This event seems to have taken place. I want you to notice, Jesus had a custom. Jesus' custom was to go to regular worship times. Jesus regularly would speak, but he did not substitute going to his regular synagogue times with his other Jewish friends, his other Jewish males, as was expected for them. However, there was no limit on other occasions he could take. So very likely this event by the sea was after he had gone to synagogue and went out to speak, as he would take more opportunities. And here he's moving to a waiting boat. Notice there's something that we really don't see. Chapter 3, what's the first word? Listen. This is the only time in your Gospels that Jesus said to listen, particularly here in Mark for sure. Mark's Gospel presents only a few parables where Jesus spoke. Others, particularly Matthew. Remember, Matthew 13 is the parable chapter. Here, Mark records Jesus saying, listen. So Jesus had been, I'm sure, saying a few things, but now in his talk, as he would vary it, he was going to stop and tell some stories, some parables that had a lesson to teach. And whatever this one was, as he begins, listen. Again, only Mark records this because what Jesus is going to say is important and distinctive. And we know this song. We know this story. This is in other Gospels, and when I talked about things being familiar, it's very easy to become so familiar with the story. Because sometimes this happens in Bible reading, I have to be careful. Sometimes I'll hit a section or hit a story, oh, I know this story, and my tendency then would be to just kind of glaze through it. But if it's in your Bible, my Bible, we should look at the words. Because the Holy Spirit uses these words. The Bible says that Jesus said in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit would use His words, His own spoken words, to help us, His disciples, come closer to truth, to understand His truth. So even if you're familiar with the Bible story, it's good to look at it. I preached this book 10 years ago. Can you imagine that? 2008, 2009, I preached this book. And there's a lot of other things that I see now after that period of time as we look. These messages aren't based on anything before. These are fresh. Behold, the sower went out to sow. What would normally happen? Sometimes I've teased my wife because as she's gotten older, she went from a little purse to a purse like this. And I've always joked that the older you get, the bigger your purse. And with a guy, the older he is, the more lumps stick out of his pocket. Your wallet gets this and that. And you have to carry something else. So the older we get, the more we feel like we have to carry a bunch of stuff. So the sower would kind of fit into that because when they were going to sow seed, sometimes they would be more specific, but the more common grains, wheat and barley, were generally, imagine if you will, a large burlap bag or sack. If you had a very large child, some people might carry their child in this type of a bag with some other wrappings on it. But the design was, it was circular, you throw it over your shoulder, it had a wide area, and the seed you would get would be in there. And wheat and barley, one in the spring, one in the fall, you would just reach your hand in and toss. You would be a human seeding machine. Sometimes out here when we have snow and ice, and we have the ice melt, I'll get some ice melt. But I've got one of those old cedars. It's green, and you pull the handle, and it goes like this. And I'll sometimes use that to make sure I get coverage for our ice melt as we walk around particularly out here. They didn't have anything like that. They had beads. Stick their hand in, and they would just go left, right, and they would just go through. They didn't necessarily prepare the land because these things would hit the ground, and they would grow. That's what they were doing. And this picture up here is a very good picture of what would normally be happening. So as they're spreading the seed, the lesson that we're about to see is that all the difference in the world is seen in how that seed is received. And as he, the sower, was sowing, some seed fell. So again, you generally have just a single person. Maybe they've got some other friends if it's a large piece of property, but generally somebody's taking care of their own land. As this one is sowing, it's unavoidable that as he swings his hand from side to side, randomly tossing, the seeds will land in various places. Perhaps on the path. Some people would have a path through. Some people would just walk out into bare ground or some with a little bit of other things there. And the seed would land in various places. And again, this is a familiar story. You can do this. You can go online. You can search. And you can see how some people have made nice graphs to try and explain this. But this is a very simple story. The parable of the sower. As he was sowing, he would continue to describe on where the seed fell. There was some land that was too hard for anything to, quote-unquote, fall into it. If you go down in some of the trails where people are hiking, off to the side where you'll have the little shrubbery, little bush, maybe even a wetland area. You know, the ground is very receptive. But the path you're walking on, you're not the first person to walk on that path. And the seed is just going to sit there. There'll be a lack of depth of soil. So if there is some kind of activity, it's going to wither. Thorns grow up with some of the seed. And since nothing grows faster than what is not wanted, right? Do you have to weed? I used to hate that. I would go do it just because I was sympathetic with my mom, but we always had things that she would grow that we would eat. Except I didn't like rhubarb. I never ate the rhubarb. But I ate the other stuff. Even the collard. She'd grow some collard and throw them with vegetables. And it wasn't my favorite because it's kind of bitter, so she would be generous and not put it in as much as she and Dad would like, because they'd throw in some at the end for themselves. But the area that was already having things grow that were not desirable, not planned, and very difficult. Like if you imagine blackberries, throwing some seeding with blackberries, after a while you can get the result. Those seeds were crowded and choked to death. Yet good soil also received the seed. It would germinate. It would take, by the way, notice, other than the first one where the seed landed on ground that was too hard and then the birds took it, every other ground, there was the appearance of life. Things looked like they had the chance to be successful. But only this fourth one, one out of four, only this fourth one, where the first one, it's obvious nothing. The other two, there were signs of life. But then nothing actually happened as was intended. It was only this last one, good soil, it's always described of. But the key thing is that it received the seed, it germinated, it took root, and grew as intended. And in all these stories, the word fruit is used for whatever would be intended to grow and make seed for the next generation. This is what happened. Notice as Jesus tells this story, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So if we look at this story that we're very familiar with, what are some of the things that Jesus was saying that caused him to get people's attention to say, listen, pay attention to what I'm saying? Unwillingness to hear, or after hearing, not heeding, are going to be set out in Jesus' own interpretation from verses 13 through 20. Most of the grounds described had some variety of this truth applied to them in Jesus' words, and only one reception of seed, one out of four, after the sower's action, brought intended results, one of four. So as Jesus was speaking, there's a little thing we want to talk about just for a minute, because don't get misled or don't think too hard on some of these things. As soon as he was alone, and by the way, if he's alone and talking to somebody, is he really alone? No, the idea is, remember the presentation of the crowd? Very large crowd. There were a lot of people there. It doesn't say how many, but it was enough people that he had to hop into a boat and back off so that he could be heard and understood. As soon as he was alone, notice his followers along with the 12. So notice, when Jesus would travel, We've talked before that even when he would go on long trips, there were probably 30 people with him, because he would have his disciples, the 12. Then there were others who would go with him, because it was described as Mary and Martha, a group of ladies that would go with him. There were some other people that would travel with them. So when Jesus traveled, there was a group of people that were going with him. His followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. Yes? And guess what? Bingo! That is exactly what Jesus wanted. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He was saying, listen to this. So they did what he said. They listened to something that was very simple, and they began to think about it. Because Jesus said, if you've heard this, be thinking, hearing what I'm trying to say. Just as Jesus wanted, his words were not unheeded. When there was the smaller group of the closest followers, they listened, they had questions. Questions are okay. Questions show that they listened and that they thought. They didn't just blow it off wondering if he was going to feed them again, or if he would do some miraculous thing that they could tell their friends about. They seemed to ask about two kinds of things. They were asking, why did Jesus use parables when addressing the crowds? I'm looking at this is how Jesus responded. And it seems also, specifically Jesus, what is this parable of the sower all about? So let's look at this. He was saying to them in verse 11, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. Remember, when the Bible speaks about mystery, don't necessarily think Agatha Christie or whoever you like to read. The idea of mystery came to mean that in our language, in English. But originally, mystery is something that was secret, that was told. Like, for example, if you came up to a combination lock, how do I open this? And somebody said, here's the combination. Oh, you've given me a mystery, something I didn't know before that now I know and understand. So Jesus, as he is speaking, is telling people about the kingdom of God, how to reach the kingdom of God. Remember Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What are people like who get to the kingdom of God? He says, to you, I am revealing the secrets about God's kingdom, which really isn't a secret. Just think about it. But to those who are outside, notice, they get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. Remember previously, we looked last week at Jesus' message as he spoke to them about the sin against the Holy Spirit. Remember that? Jesus was speaking these words to Pharisees, scribes, people who didn't believe him, people who said that you can only do miraculous things because Satan has, remember I said, is indwelled you. So Satan, that individual, is indwelling you individually, Jesus. So the only reason you can do miraculous things is Satan's power did this, Satan's power undoes it. And by the way, any power that is being expended comes from Satan and certainly not from you and definitely not from God. So as Jesus spoke about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it was someone who was willingly, intentionally saying, good things that happen that God is doing, that's not God, that's Satan. There's some trick to this. We can't trust God. We can't really know God. Who knows what it is? You're better off trusting me and listening to me, because I'll tell you what to do. But to listen to God, to trust God, to follow him, that's not even possible. You can't do that. The idea was you could not trust God. So as I understand this parable, this aspect, Jesus had described so many of those who came to him as people who were not believing. And as a matter of fact, they were not listening. They had already hardened their hearts. And the example for this is Pharaoh. This is not a new teaching. While seeing, they may not see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. These are people who were, Jesus was speaking of, who are on the outside by their own choice. They were impenitent. It's not that they hadn't heard. It's not that they even hadn't seen Jesus with their own eyes. They just chose, you know what?
that's not for me. I know how I've always talked about it. I know how our group has always talked about it. We don't want to mud the waters by adding what Jesus has to say. After all, who is he? We're going to just continue to do and think as we already do. While they see and hear, they do not try to understand. Some of the Bible, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians talk about this. They things are spiritually discerned. The Bible says that the man of God is controlled by the Spirit, the child of God is controlled by the Spirit, is guided by the Spirit, is taught by the Spirit, should be able to make some decisions by spiritual help. But they require the Holy Spirit's activity. John Calvin on this section says, they must endure the blame of their own blindness and hardness. I mean, imagine Jesus, the Son of God, is there, and I'm sure they've heard his words about the kingdom, about God, about mercy and forgiveness, and they've decided, yeah, I'd want to try something else. So Pharaoh, for me, is the example. How Jesus is treating them is how God treated Pharaoh. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? So Jesus says, think, listen, get used to reflecting. See if God, my Father, will help. If you trust God, because that's what God wants. God wants to talk about this in Sunday school. What does God want most from us? God wants us to obey. What God most wants is for us to believe him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him. After we believe, that's where the stress comes on obedience and discipleship and following and growth. But if we come to God, we must believe. Rahab, why was she commended? Not because she lied, she was commended because she believed. Now, as so many of us, she believed and she was not perfect and made mistakes, potentially even sinned in her lies. What would God have done if she would have been up front? Who knows? But the point is that she believed, and this is what God wants from us. These people have no insight. Here's a parable of a sword. This is something all these people have seen. Some of them may have done it themselves. They would have the idea. They should get that we're talking about the seed and growth. If they didn't catch this, how would they catch the meaning of the other parables? In other words, you know what? We can learn to listen to God better. We can learn to hear his words and take the time to ponder them. Not just say, well, it's the Bible and who knows and let's just move on. Jesus never communicates that. Paul never communicates that. Peter, even though he is famous for saying, he's looked at Paul's words and some of them are difficult, he never says that he's excused from understanding what God says. God wants us to understand. He expected them as they listened to have had some spiritual insight. They didn't have enough. So these, his chosen ones, the ones closest to him who really cared about his words, that would include us. Sometimes we're the same way. We see, we read, we understand. Maybe we're familiar with something. Maybe it's a little bit different. And maybe it's hard for us to catch. You know, that's okay. These disciples questioned. Jesus, what does this mean? It's okay for us. God, I don't understand. God, what does this mean? Ask other people. Pray to the Holy Spirit for some guidance. Look at what other people have said, a.k.a. books, which write down what other people have said. Paul, when he was in prison, said, bring me not only my study books, but especially parchments would have been copies of the Old Testament for him. So he wanted his Old Testament, his Bible to read, and he asked for some other help. So it's nothing wrong for asking for help. I do that all the time. So Jesus goes through now to explain. The sower sows the word. Jesus fixes their attention, our attention, really on two things. The sower and the seed. That's what all this is about, the sower and the seed. Who is the sower? Matthew 13:37, the Son of Man. Matthew, Mark, Luke talk about this, so we'll look at other comparative sections. What is the seed? Very simply, it is the Word. God's words, God's message. Jesus is here to sow God's truth. Those who are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. Now, there's a third aspect that's added here. Sword and seed are the key ones, but third aspect is the soil, the ground on which the seed falls. This clearly is the heart, the soul of humans who are near Jesus. You'll get another comparative section. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was, notice, sown in his heart. So the soil stands for us. Heart, soul, mind, whatever you want to call it. That's from Matthew 13:19, that verse. For us, the interpretation of this passage. Jesus says difficult things. This is one of those difficult things in a very familiar Bible passage. The result of hearing the word always and everywhere. Notice you have the same sower, the Son of Man. You have the same word, the seed. All this depends on the condition of the heart of those to whom it is given. What makes the difference? It was where the seed landed. Was the seed landing in some place that was receptive, that was soft, that would embrace it, as the seed might drop down into the soil and be covered or embraced? Did it have a chance for roots to come down? Was it disturbed? Did the soil kick it back out because it wasn't used to that kind of word? Was it able to grow? Did outside influences, were those outside influences allowed to come in? Sun, rain. Do we allow outside influences to help us, guide us into God's understanding, or do outside influences stamp out the seed that God is growing? So the lesson is, it's up to us to hear, understand, and put to use with what God says with His words. One of my favorite stories, I've all told this before, but it's just so fitting here. I had a chance, and when we were doing Christian school things years ago, to go to Christian school conferences and hear people speak. There was one man who would come and speak, and God had blessed him. He had some cash. And his gift that he would give to only his closest friends to show that he loved them is he would go down and get one of those $1,000 the kind that has real ink on the inside. If you pop it open, it has a nib. So the nib would flow from an internal ink source, shiny. The man described that when he would give one of these pens to his friends, he tried to arrange it so that he picked up the pen. He would be with them. He would pick up the pen at a jewelry store. And he said, most jewelry stores, they don't just have the opener. They have rooms on the side for the best customers. And so when he would give one of his friends these pens, they'd go in the side, they'd open the door, they'd sit down, the room would be kind of dark, it would be a black table, and there would be a piece of black felt so that this shiny pen would just glow off this background of black felt. So you'd get the impression this is something special. So he went through this ceremony. The man was an attorney, with someone who worked with him as an attorney. And the guy said, what do you think? He says, well, it's really nice, but it's just a pen. I don't really, you know. And so as soon as he gave him the pen, they went to the work, and his attorney friend who received this pen, nice, I understand, special, I don't know what it cost, he didn't tell him. But what does he do with his ballpoint pens? Gets a styrofoam cup, goes to the coffee pot, pours his coffee, puts in his sweetener, puts in his creamer, and he always uses his pen to stir his coffee. So he took this $1,000 pen and is stirring his coffee. And the guy said, what are you doing? I don't understand. Don't you realize what you have? And he said, did you give it to me? Yeah. Then I can do with it what I want. Yeah? Yeah. You've known me for all these years. You know I always stir my coffee with my pen. And so he kind of went up and says, you know what? He's right. I gave it to him. He's got it. And that's what he does it. For him, that wasn't a sign of disrespect. But for us, we don't want to treat God's words that we see here and that are the words of life the Bible describes
the words that God has for us, words that are coming from God, words that are not deceiving, and words that are true in all their assertions. We don't want to treat that like our pen that we're stirring our coffee with. We should give it special attention. Remember, 1, 2, 3. Even baby elephants, people will say, is cute. So I watched the thing. Okay, I'm baby elephants. Park rangers at a South African wildlife preserve were concerned because they would begin to come on. You know, there's a big problem with poaching of animals and of all African animals. So they began to discover that 39 rare white rhinos that they found dead in the park were not killed by poachers. No gunshots, removing of the horn, the bodies weren't dismembered. Instead, these rhinos looked like they had been crushed. They found out that the rhinos were killed not by poachers, but by juvenile delinquents, teenage elephants. They said a decade ago, the park began to no longer sustain the population of elephants. They decided to cull the group, and because, you know, adult elephants, that's us, we don't have much time left. So they decided to kill the older male elephants and leave the young ones who were old enough to survive without them. So the young elephants grew up fatherless. As time went on, many of these young elephants began to roam in gangs and began to do things elephants don't normally do. They began to study and got film of elephants picking up sticks with their trunks and throwing them at rhinos. They saw that the elephants would inhale water in their trunks and squirt them at the rhinos and act like bullies. Without dominant males to make them do what they should and show them what's expected, the young bulls became active in every way, expressing aggressive behavior. A few young males grew especially violent, knocking down rhinos and stepping or kneeling on them, crushing the life out of them. The gang leader, the young gang leader, did this so much they couldn't correct it, they couldn't control it. They ultimately killed it to prevent more rhinos being killed themselves. The park rangers theorized that these young teenage elephants were acting badly because they lacked role models. The solution was to bring in large male to lead them and counteract their bully behaviors. Soon the new male established dominance and put the young bulls in their places. The killing stopped. Young males were mentored and saved. For you and I, we have different backgrounds. You know, I was adopted by my grandparents. Different people have had different experiences as young people. And I have met people who grew up in inner city places in Michigan like Grand Rapids. And something I noticed in their prayers, when they would pray, they repeated Father, Father, Father so frequently. Because even if they didn't have a father that they interacted with well, God was their father. And God would show them what to do. Through His Word, they would say, you know, God in the Bible tells me what I should do. I need to read God's Word and pay attention to it and follow it. And that's where I was going with this. Because they did not have a good relationship or never knew their dad. I've never met my birth father. And still, for these people, God was their father. Our Father who is in heaven, holy be your name. Our Father speaks to us through His Word. And Jesus makes it plain that the Bible can be our guide no matter what circumstance, culture, or situation we find ourselves in. You might be alone, you might be in a difficult place, but God, our Father, speaks to us through His Word. We are without excuse. What's important from this story is that we learn that God's Word is what makes the difference in our lives, and how do we receive it? The soil made the difference. It's the same seed, the same word, the same sower. We need to be humble and submissive to God and listen to His words. We sing this song, sing them over again to me, Wonderful Words of Life. It's the Bible that makes the difference. The Bible as we receive it. So wherever you are in life, 6 or 60 or 59. God's words make the difference. Listen to God's words. What does he say? What does Jesus teach that we should do? And our reaction to that, which, by the way, we seem to be responsible for in this passage, our reaction to that is what God is looking for as we respond, listening, pay attention, hearing, acting, otherwise known as acting in faith. No matter where you are in your life, listen to the Bible. What does God say? And those are the words. Ask questions. Ask questions to people. I ask questions. I have friends I talk to. I have books I read. I chat with other folks about things. Ask questions. That's okay, because it means you're trying to get the answer. You're not just blowing it off. God wants us to respond to his words. I'm going to pray right now, then we'll sing our last song. God, help us, we pray, to not be so familiar with your word that we don't pay attention to it. God, we've grown up with Bibles. We probably have a whole shelf of Bibles at home. All kinds of online stuff. Places we can go. Things we can listen to on the radio or TV or on the internet that talk about your word. Help us to not forget to read it and pay attention. Help us not to be so familiar with the Bible that we look for everything else except what does the Bible say. That seems to be what your son Jesus is telling us. That for the word to grow, we have to receive it and let it grow. Help us to honor you with everything that we do. Thanks that you love us. Thanks that you're merciful and forgiving to us. Thanks that you're patient with us. Thank you that you're the God of multiple chances. Help us, we pray, to honor you and look at what you tell us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,